Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're with us here today, and I am grateful to be back with you. Last week, I was not here because I got stuck in Moscow, Russia, and the airport, and it was a nightmare, but I'm glad to be back. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Psalm 29, Psalm 29. And while you're turning there, let me just say that we began, last time I was with you, a new series of sermons on the mission of the church. Because this church is between senior pastors, it's important for us to look again at ourselves and to understand why God made the church and what it is that church is all about. And as we did that, we noticed something, a very strange thing, really, we human beings. A lot of people live as if the whole universe rotates around them. I mean, you know people like that. You know people who think they're so important that everything in the universe ought to be paying attention to them. I don't know how anyone believes that after 5 minutes of looking at how small they are and how insignificant they are as one person living on this tiny little blue dot that's just a part of a massive solar system, which is just a part of a massive galaxy, which is just one of billions of such things. How could anyone in our day believe that the universe rotates around them? But you know, as soon as you begin to realize that you are just one tiny little speck, and if you blink more than twice, your life is over, you begin to wonder, do I have any value at all? Is there any real purpose for me? And the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that it says yes. That from the very beginning, God made humanity for a purpose. And this purpose was, in the very first place, to serve as his honorable priests in the Garden of Eden. What a great honor that the one who made the whole universe with its billions and billions of galaxies would choose to have lowly human beings like you and me honor him, have the privilege of entering into his presence and actually do things that put a smile on his face, that actually please him. Can you imagine something like that being true of you? But of course, Christian faith also teaches us that while humanity was created to do that in the beginning, we went way off course. In rebellion against God, we refused to acknowledge him and refused to acknowledge the honor and the privilege it is to be people who actually enter his presence and adore him and please him in these ways. But all through history, God has had his people who have understood, this is why I live. This is why I breathe. And it's a great honor to me. In fact, Jesus himself came to this planet to make it possible for all of us in here in this room today to enter God's presence that way. Because he died. Because he rose again, those who have faith in him are actually enabled to fulfill that initial purpose for which we were designed way back at the beginning of time. This week, we're going to begin looking at the subject of worship together. And we're going to begin by looking at one of the most magnificent psalms in all of the Bible, Psalm 29. Hear now the word of our God. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we come before you now as people, some of us with faith in you and some of us wondering who you are. And so now we come asking you to take these words that were written thousands of years ago and to bring them to bear on our hearts. Would you fill each person in this room with Holy Spirit so that our hearts may be attuned to you, so that we may learn of this thing called worship, this great privilege we have of pleasing you. We can only do this if you will it to be so. And so we bow before you. Amen. I grew up in church. I went to church almost every time the doors were opened. And so very early in my life, I learned how to survive boring worship services. I fantasized about everything you could possibly imagine. But one fantasy that kept returning to me as a child through the years was what I now call upside-down worship. Because what I would do is sit in the sanctuary, and it was a large sanctuary with chandeliers hanging from the ceiling, much like in here. And I would sit there as a young child thinking, what would it be like if this room were turned upside down? You know, the chandeliers are on the floor rather than on the ceiling, and the pews are on the ceiling. What would it be like if the preacher preached standing on his hands rather than on his feet? Now, the best part of this fantasy was that I also had this idea that when the deacons passed the offering plates around, they would have the offering plates upside down but not realize it. No one would realize it except me. So when people put money in the offering plate, it would all fall off on the floor, and I'd crawl around the rest of the service picking up the money. That was the best part of the upside-down worship fantasy of mine. A little Calvin and Hobbes, I guess, in my early life. But you can imagine, can't you, that church would be quite different if it were turned upside down. There are lots of things in life. If you turn them upside down, it really messes them up. But I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that upside-down worship is not just a childhood fantasy. I'm convinced that it's an adult reality. That it's your reality. That it's my reality. And what I mean by this is that we've taken the priorities that Scripture would give us, that God wants at the top of the list of what's important when you do this thing called worshiping Him. And what we've done is we've taken those and put them at the bottom, and we've taken the least important matters and put them at the top. Then, in other words, we've taken worship, we've taken this thing we're doing right now and turned it on its head. Psalm 29 challenges us to turn it back. Because while this psalm will appear itself to be upside down, it's actually right side up. We're the ones that are upside down. And so as we take a look at this psalm this week and in a few weeks to follow, we're going to look at different aspects of what it means to be worshiping and serving God as we're doing it here in this room. We all know that people can worship individually in their privacy of their homes, as you're walking down the street, or in families, or in small groups. But our main concern is, what do we do on this day that we call Sabbath Day, the Lord's Day, as the people of God gathered in a place like this? What is right side up worship? And our focus today is this: the place where we worship. Where do we worship? So let's start off this way. Where do most people worship? Well, if you were to ask most evangelical Christians that question, where do you go? Where do you worship? their answer is going to be something like, well, I go to Independent Presbyterian Church, or I go to this Baptist church, or I go to that church. I go to church and I worship there. Nothing wrong with that answer, because I think there's truth in that. But the problem becomes that very often we don't understand what's supposed to happen when we come to a place like this. And so what we end up doing is taking models of other places and sort of bringing them in here. Let me tell you some of the popular models for what it means to be in worship services. In lots of churches where you could attend, worship service looks a whole lot like a family reunion. That's where I'm going. I'm going to the family reunion. And what I mean by that is that Christians get together and they see each other. They haven't seen each other all week, and they've been out there in the desert of the corporate world and out there in their neighborhoods, and they see their Christian friends with whom they have so much in common, and they want to talk with them. They want to be with them, and it's such a delight. It's just like that good old family reunion. Nothing wrong with that, unless it becomes the top of the list, as it has in many places. Another model that we sometimes bring in here, another place to which we go, is that worship becomes more or less like a therapist's office, the therapist's couch, you know, where you go in, you talk about all your feelings, and you sort of get them out for the therapist. And in this case, Jesus is sitting there taking notes and thinking, well, how's that make you feel? And you pay your money, and you leave and go home and wonder if it was worth that $150 you paid. Jesus does listen to you when you're here. He does want you to talk and feel and express yourself, but if you put that at the top of the list, it's gone upside down. Oh, there's a third model, and this is even more popular. It's the Jay Leno show, a variety show. Ah, I know what church is. I know what worship is. It's like a variety show. You know, you have the monologue with a few jokes here and there, get the people laughing. That's good. You have some special music. You might even have an interview or two. Good things happen. A variety show. Entertainment. That's upside down. But then finally, another popular attitude toward where we go or the place at which we worship is probably the one that's most prominent here. Now I've got your attention. Going to church, going to worship, is like going to a classroom. Because the most important thing is to learn something, and to learn something new. And you can figure out what kind of place you worship by noticing how you evaluate a worship service. It's really very easy. Just get in the car and listen to the two of you talk with each other. And ask the question, was that a good worship service or was it not a good worship service? And what you'll begin to discover is your criteria for what it means to have a good worship service will fit into one of these categories. All those people there, they're so unfriendly. Worship isn't good there. Oh, me, you know, they don't give me any chance to talk about what I need, what I think, what I want, and that's not a good worship service. Or, you know, that music, I don't know. And the jokes weren't so good this morning. You know, he tried, but it weren't so good. Or, did you learn anything new today? And if those become the kinds of things that preoccupy you as to whether or not a worship time is good or worth your time, then perhaps you're going to a place that's actually upside down. That the priorities are wrong. That the priorities have turned inside out. And it's very important to know where you're going when you worship, because the place to which you go determines how you behave. It determines what you're thinking about. It determines what you feel, what your expectations are, what the results are. I mean, you know the stories of the man who wants to go to a football game on Friday night, and his wife instead wants to go to the symphony, and so he has to go to the symphony and falls asleep. He falls asleep during the first movement, and at the end of the first movement, everybody starts clapping, and he jumps up and starts shouting, yeah, 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 thinking he's at the football game. And his wife pulls him down, and she says, have you forgotten where you are? We all know you don't act at the symphony the way you act at a football game. And so if you think that worship is a family reunion, if you think it's a therapist office, if you think it's a variety show, if you think it's a classroom, you're going to act and behave and have certain expectations. So where you think you're going is ever so important. So where are we going? What does the Bible say is the place of meeting with God, experiencing His special presence, and exercising this privilege of actually giving Him joy and pleasure and delight? Psalm 29 tells us. Listen to the first verses of Psalm 29 again. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. There are two clues in these verses as to where we go when we do worship the way God wants it done. It's in that first opening line. First he says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, my translation says. Other translations will say things like, O angelic beings, or heavenly creatures, or sons of God, because these are terms that are used in the Bible again and again to refer to angels. So when he says at the beginning of this, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, the psalmist is talking to the angels. Now I know that sounds strange at first, but really it's not all that odd. There are lots of hymns that we sing in this church, and you may not notice it, but you're actually talking to the creatures who are up in heaven. In fact, week after week in this church, we sing a song called the Doxology. You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow, that one. And you know how it goes. The next line is, praise Him all creatures here below. Now, the next line most people don't know. They know it ends in host because it's got to rhyme with Holy Ghost next. But they don't know what that line is, so listen to it. Praise Him, all you creatures here below. And the next line is, praise Him above, you heavenly host. When you say that line, you are calling the angels of heaven to worship God like the psalmist is calling on the angels of heaven to worship God. And the idea is basically this. You and I are down here. We're doing the best we can to honor Him because He's the one that created everything. But we realize how short we are in meeting that requirement. So what we do is we call on the angels of heaven and we say, you join with us. You join. You start singing. You start praising Him. Crank up the volume up there because we can't make it loud enough to honor Him the way He ought to be honored. Now, where are those angels? They are in heaven. Now, there's a second clue as to where Bible worship occurs, and it's at the end of verse 2. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. I know that sounds very pious and very religious, but let me see if I can break it apart for you. The splendor of His holiness has to do, the language is used in other places, to refer to a robe that God wears when He's seated on His throne in heaven. It's called a brilliant light. Imagine God sitting on His throne with a white gown that is so brilliant that it fills heaven with light, and if you were to look at it directly, it would immediately blind you. The psalmist is saying that is the context of worship. That when people worship, they are before the throne of God. God wrapped in His brilliant garment, surrounded by angels who are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of His glory, and are shouting and singing and dancing and bowing before Him in the heavenly places. The psalmist is in heaven. That's the place of worship. Now, of course, I don't mean that he's physically in heaven. Occasionally in the Bible, people are actually translated up into the heavenly realms, but that's very rare. Normally, this is what's happening. The worshipers are on the earth physically, but their hearts and their minds their consciousness, their attention is on the heavenly realms, God's throne room, and all the things that are happening there. You know what it's like to be somewhere physically and yet mentally very far away from that. Have you ever been on a blind date? You know, somebody that your friend set you up with, and you knew after 5 minutes you did not like this person. But to be polite, you had to go to dinner, and you had to go to the show, and all it's right in the car, and all the things that you knew you had to do. But how do you survive a situation like that? Well, you're physically with the person. You're in the same car. You're in the same restaurant. You're in the same show. But mentally, and in terms of your affections and your emotions and your heart, you are a million miles away. That's what you do when you're with someone you really don't want to be with. That's more or less something like the experience of worship. Sure, we are in a room, in a building on planet Earth. But our hearts and our minds are not to be preoccupied with the things that are going on here, with the mundane and with the human and with the ordinary. Rather, the priority is that our hearts and our minds are to be lifted up beyond ordinary experience into the heights of God's very throne room. Throughout the scriptures, God ordained special places where this was to occur. Way back in the beginning, it was the Garden of Eden. This is where humanity was to experience God in this way. They were to spread that Eden all over the earth, but you know, sin got in there and messed things up. And so what did God do? Well, throughout the history, he did things like this. He would have his people make altars here and there. And those would be the places where he would meet with them, and their minds and hearts would be lifted up. Moses built a tabernacle, a mobile tent that housed the presence of God so that his people could worship there. Solomon built a temple. When Jesus was here on this planet, he was the temple, because those that were around him, they were able to experience that kind of connection to heaven, because he was the conduit, he was the connecting point. But what about now? Now that Jesus himself is up in heaven and not down here with us, the New Testament tells us that you and I, as followers of Jesus, individually, have Holy Spirit living in us. And that what we do is we gather together on a day like this, at a time like this, with many people, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. And we gather together as living stones, making a temple together so we can worship God with sacrifices and praise and honor. Because each of you has Holy Spirit living in you if you are a follower of Christ. Now you are in the presence of others, many others, who have the same Holy Spirit. And when we gather with one mind, when we gather with one heart, with one purpose and one focus, the movement and power of Holy Spirit among us corporately is unimaginable. You've been to movies, you've been to plays, where the esprit de corps among the people in the audience, where the unity of the audience is just amazing, you know, where they all gasp at the same time, or they all applaud spontaneously together, or they all laugh at the same time. You know what it's like if it's a really great show. It's almost like there's electricity going through the room. What do you think ought to be happening when you have hundreds of people who are temples of the Holy Spirit individually coming together like this? We become a holy place. We become like the Garden of Eden, like those altars, like the tabernacle, like the temple. We become a holy place, and the electricity in this room ought to be unimaginable. But it takes unity of spirit, unity of heart, unity of purpose, and a focus on the right place. When we worship the way God wants us to worship, our hearts and minds are no longer here. We're preoccupied with the things that are going on up there. How would that change your worship experience? If you actually began to do that, if you actually stop thinking about how hard the pews are, or how long the preacher's going to preach, or how hot it is, or how cold it is, or what kid's making noise, and things like that. If you stop thinking about those kinds of things, and your mind and your heart were actually moving into the heavenly realms, what difference would it make? Well, let me put it to you this way. What difference would it make to your experience this morning if suddenly, for 5 seconds, we saw Jesus in this room? Just for 5 seconds. Or suppose we simply saw an angel for a second or two, standing right here. Would it change your experience this morning? Of course it would. It would dramatically change your experience this morning. You'd remember this Sunday morning. Because suddenly, the other world would have come to you in a way you could not deny it, in a way that you could not escape it. You'd be out telling people, it'd be on the newspaper, you'd be so inspired by it, you wouldn't know what to do. When you are filled with Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is moving in you, and you are giving your heart and your attention to the places of heaven, as the psalmist is here, this is your experience, because you are coming before the very throne of God. If this was possible in the Old Testament, think about how much more it's possible now. This psalmist is talking to the angels in heaven. He's describing God's brilliant robe. Think how much more that should be on our hearts today in New Testament. Why? Because Jesus has gone there before us. A man has actually walked right up to the throne of the Creator of the universe without one bit of fear or dread or sorrow or regret, because this Jesus was a perfect man. And more than that, not only has he gone up there, he's gone up there to plead and to pray for the salvation of those who are his on this earth. He spilt his blood for you. And he resurrected from the dead, and he ascended right to the glorious throne of God. And because he has parted the way, because he has gone before us, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness and with great energy. What the psalmist experienced should be small compared to what you and I experience. It should be an overwhelming experience to be in the presence of God in worship. When you come here on Sunday mornings, there ought to be something, maybe not every single piece of the worship service, but something ought to break your heart. Something ought to astound you. Something ought to humble you. Something in this worship service should bring you face to face with the Creator of all things so that you cannot escape it. Now, to do that, you probably need to think a little more about what's going on up there than we normally do. I think some of you probably know the main Bible passages that talk about heaven, but generally speaking, most people think of those things as fairy tales. They don't really take it seriously. You should, because that is what it's like up there. And as you learn what God is doing in the heavenly places, you learn the activities of the throne with the rainbow, the thrones of the elders around that throne. You learn about the cherubim and seraphim that are surrounding the throne of God, the martyrs of Christianity that are suffered death, severe death, and how they are worshiping before the throne of God, and how myriads and thousands and tens of thousands of angels are bowing down before him, constantly worshiping him and delighting him in, and at the center of it all is your King Jesus, who stands there radiant in glory, serving you as your mediator. These are the things that ought to be on our minds, so that when you sing the hymn, don't sing to the hymnal another time. Sing to the one who's on the throne. When you pray, don't pray to the floor or to yourself. Another time, pray to the one who's on the throne, brilliant in light, brilliant in holiness. When you hear the preaching of the word, do not take this as a mere human word to you. Take this as word from the throne to you. When you receive the blessing of God at the end of the worship service, receive it as God promising to you his blessing for your faithfulness. And it will transform your worship experience. It is true that upside down worship makes for a great childhood fantasy, but I want to tell you something. It makes for terrible worship. And so if you're wondering today, why don't I feel like I'm connected to God? Why don't I feel like my life really is honored? Why don't I feel as if Jesus loves me? Why don't I feel that it's a privilege to be breathing and serving in this world? Perhaps it's been a long time since you have walked into heaven. Upside down worship will take you away from there, but worship that is right side up will take you to where the psalmist was. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you as you stand before the throne of your Father. We now bow before you, daring not to look up because we have so neglected your splendor and your glory. We are a people who want to know the honor of worship. Teach us these things, and may Holy Spirit empower us to do these things so that you may be praised and we may be lifted up for your glory. Amen.